Okay, so I got a question for you today. It's kind of a weird question. Maybe it's happened to you, maybe it hasn't, but how do you feel when someone uses all of your toothpaste and they don't replace it? Like, have you ever been in that situation where somebody wants to borrow your toothpaste and they borrow it and they borrow it and they borrow it and they use it all and then they never replace it? How does that make you? Maybe it's not toothpaste for you. Maybe it's somebody that drinks your last Dr. Pepper and they never replace your Dr. Pepper. Okay, so you get the picture. How do you feel when somebody kind of uses something of yours and uses the last of it and then they never bother to replace it? How does that make you feel? Talk to your neighbor about it. Meet your neighbor. All right, I hear a lot of conversation going on, so maybe this struck a nerve, I don't know. Maybe I should have asked, how do you feel when somebody uses the last of the toilet paper and they don't replace it? Yeah, so turn with me to Leviticus chapter 5. So Leviticus chapter 5, Leviticus is our third book of the Bible, so Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and we are up to chapter 5, verse 14. And so this morning our passage of scripture is Leviticus 5:14 through 6:7. So Leviticus 5:14 through 6:7. Why did you guys laugh when I said 6:7? Anyways. So Leviticus 5:14 through 6:7. Leviticus 5:14. The Lord said to Moses, when a person commits a violation and sins unintentionally in regard to any of the Lord's holy things, he is to bring to the Lord as a penalty a ram from the flock without defect and of the proper value in silver according to the sanctuary shekel. It is a guilt offering. He must make restitution for what he has failed to do in regard to the holy things, add a fifth of the value to that, and give it all to the priest, who will make atonement for him with the ram as a guilt offering, and he will be forgiven. If a person sins and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, even though he does not know it, he is guilty and will be held responsible. He is to bring to the priest as a guilt offering a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him for the wrong he has committed unintentionally, and he will be forgiven. It is a guilt offering. He has been guilty of wrongdoing against the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, if anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him, or left in his care, or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, or if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lost property he found, or whatever he swore falsely about. He must make restitution in full, add a fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the owner on the day he presents his guilt offering. And as a penalty, he must bring to the priest, that is to the Lord, his guilt offering, a ram from the flock, one without defect and of the proper value. In this way, the priest will make atonement for him before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for any of these things he did that made him guilty. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your presence with us, your ministry to us already in so many ways. And Lord, as we give our attention to your word, we pray that you would speak afresh to us. Help us to hear you and help us, Lord, to receive you and to be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let me just remind you quickly of our Leviticus context here. And so the big picture is that God has liberated them from Pharaoh. And so we read about that in the first dozen chapters or so of the book of Exodus, where God uses Moses, raises Moses up, and brings them up out of Egypt. And the place where God first brings them, chapter 19, is Mount Sinai. And God brings them not just to Mount Sinai, but more importantly, God brings them to God's self. And so it becomes a meeting place with God. And God enters into covenant with them. And he tells Moses, look, tell the people this. You've seen what I've done to the Egyptians, how I brought you out of there. I carried you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. And now, if you'll listen to me, if you'll just keep my covenant and obey everything I command you, then you'll be for me most treasured of all the peoples of the earth. And you will be a kingdom of priests, and you'll be a holy nation. And we talked about that in terms of a holy nation, a people that is set apart to God, marked by the presence of God, a people that conforms to God's character. So that as you interact with this people, you are to actually get to know who God is. They're that close to God. And that they are to have this priestly role. So instead of just being all about their own blessings, blessings are actually supposed to flow through them out to the other nations. And instead of just crying to God about their own needs, they are to cry to God about all the needs of the peoples around them. And that they are to make known the ways of God. And so this is a very special role that God has for this people to play. And there's no way that they can do it in and of themselves. It's all about God being with them and them yielding themselves to God and being obedient. Well, God wants to move in and camp right in the midst of them. God doesn't want to just be a God up in heaven. God wants to dwell in the center of his people. The problem is that they sinned, that they broke covenant. And God is kind of trying to, what do I do now with this people? And what God decides to do is he's going to recovenant with them. And so he overcomes their sin with his grace, with his steadfast love. And then at the end of Exodus, God moves in and he dwells with his people. So God is dwelling in the midst, camping in the center of his people. Now, that's the end of Exodus. And we're kind of wondering, how's this going to work? Because what we know about God is that God is holy, God is true, God is righteous, God is pure. And what we have seen of Israel thus far, they're not so much. That they are rebellious, they sometimes refuse to trust, think they know better, and sometimes they even try to control God. They're kind of stubborn and stiff-necked. And so we're looking at this thing, we're trying to figure out how is this going to work, a holy God and a people that is so prone to sin, how's that relationship going to work? How long will God stay with them? And that's where Leviticus comes in. The Lord says to Moses, I have a gift for the people, Leviticus. Leviticus is how we will make our relationship work and so that I can fulfill my purpose in you and through you to bless all peoples. And so that's what Leviticus is. It is a gift of how to make the relationship work with God. And the first part of the gift, the first seven chapters, it's all about what we refer to as a sacrificial system. And those of you who have been kind of making this journey through Leviticus with us, you know that we've already covered four sacrifices. That the first one was the whole burnt offering. And in that offering, you place one hand on the head of the animal, and the animal is slaughtered. And in placing one hand on the head of the animal, you are identifying yourself with that animal. So that when that animal is offered up to God, you are offering yourself up to God through that animal. And you are trusting that God will receive you and have mercy upon you. And that, yeah, the blood represents your blood, but even more, the blood represents God's blood. That he will meet you and he will cover your sins in his mercy and grace through that sacrifice. And so that is the burnt offering. And the whole thing is consumed on the altar in fire. You don't take anything back. And so it's a way to express that you are totally committed to God. That you're not giving God part of yourself. You're giving God your whole self. Okay, so that's the burnt offering. That's the first one we met. And then in chapter 2, we saw the grain offerings. And the grain offerings and the wonderful smell of that bread is a way, God, remember me. God, I thank you. God, I trust you. God, I'm committed to you. And so it becomes a way to express gratitude and trust and commitment to the Lord. And it's a way, God, as you smell this, May it remind you of me, and may you treat me according to your steadfast love. Offering number three, kind of my favorite. Offering number three is the fellowship offering. And the fellowship offering, you place one hand on the head of the animal that you are bringing to sacrifice. And you're offering yourself to God through that animal. But now you're offering yourself to God in just complete praise and gratitude for how he has been good to you. And God has blessed you. God has answered prayer. God has been faithful to watch over you and to care for you. And God may have even just overwhelmed you with his goodness, with his blessings. And you can't help but celebrate. And so you tell everybody what God did for you. And then you know what happens with this animal, right? God gets the fat and the rest of it becomes a barbecue. And you have this meal together where you're celebrating God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And you're talking about how God has been so gracious. We come to offering number four. Offering number four was the sin or purification offering. And what we discovered here and what it helped us to think about is that when we sin, that does something to us. That it kind of defiles us. We gave a few examples that when I tell a lie, who do I become? I become a liar. Something has happened to my integrity. That when I steal something, I don't just have something that doesn't belong to me, I become a thief. That when I boast, I'm arrogant. And so when I cheat, I become a cheater. And so we noticed how sin has this defiling effect upon us, that it's not something that we can do and somehow stay the same, that as we do it, it's like we defile ourselves, we dirty ourselves. And so we don't just need forgiven, we need cleansed. And we saw that what happens in this offering is that the priest will take some of the blood of the animal, and again, you put one hand on the head of the animal, and you're offering yourself up to God through that animal. But the priest will take some of that blood and sprinkle it upon the altar, and what that represents is cleansing. And so we're coming to God to be cleansed as we make this offering. We're not buying God off. We're actually offering ourselves, trusting God, would you be merciful and would you receive us? And would you cleanse us? And the symbolic meaning of it is that God does cleanse us and purify us. And we've seen how Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of this, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and what? Cleanse us from some, from most, from all unrighteousness. So now we're up to speed, up to date in terms of the four offerings, and now we get to offering number five. And you can breathe a sigh of relief, there's only five. So offering number five is referred to as the guilt offering. And that's what I just read about the guilt offering. Now, in many ways, the guilt offering looks a lot like the sin offering. And what happens with the sin offering, I forgot to mention it, that, yeah, you place your hand on the head of the animal, you're offering yourself up to God, and God gets the fat, the best of the animal, the fat was always considered the best, God gets the fat, the priest and his family will eat the meat. You're not eating that day. This is not a celebration. This is a time for fasting. This is a time for repentance. This is a time for humility. And so in the sin offering or the purification offering and in the guilt offering, they kind of look the same in terms of you're not eating. God gets the fat. The priests and their families get the meat. You're humble. You're contrite. It's a day for humility, a day of fasting. And so outwardly, it kind of looks the same. Okay, but there's a little bit of a difference. And what we're going to see, and I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but what we're going to see is that the difference is that restitution has to be made. Restitution towards God, if that's who you sinned against, restitution towards your neighbor, towards another person, if you sinned against them. See, the guilt offering, it deals with material betrayal. Okay, I don't know if that's a word, that kind of a phrase that you've thought of before, but material betrayal, where I am betraying someone by what I do or do not do with their stuff. Okay, so the first one that is called out is kind of material betrayal against God. That I've sinned against God, and it's not just with an attitude, although attitude is involved, but I've sinned against God because something that was supposed to be given to God, I've kept it. Then maybe I ate meat that was supposed to go to the priest, and somehow I found a way to sneak some of it so that I'm eating the meat that I'm supposed to not eat that day. And so I have materially betrayed God by grabbing meat from the altar. Maybe I have materially betrayed God because, well, you know, you're supposed to bring an animal without defect, and the priest will inspect it, but maybe I found a way to hide it. So instead of giving God my best, I'm giving God an animal that I actually want to get rid of. And so I am betraying God materially by not giving God my best, just giving God something. Okay, are you kind of catching it? Maybe I have materially betrayed God because I was supposed to bring a tenth of my harvest, and God blessed me with a great harvest, but I didn't tell anybody how great it was. And so I only brought a fifth, but I passed it off like it was a tenth. Okay, are you seeing what I'm doing there? And so I'm not giving God God's due, materially speaking, whether it's meat, whether it's an animal, whether it's grain, whatever it might be, and I'm holding that back, and that's a sin against God. And that is to materially betray God. Now, I don't know, you can think about different ways that we might do that today. That maybe we're cheating God. God has blessed us, and instead of offering up to God a tithe, instead of giving God an offering, we're pocketing it. Or we come up with something. Okay, to where we are materially cheating on God. And in doing that, what happens? We are damaging our relationship with God. We are injuring our relationship with God. And it makes it hard for that relationship to go forward in a healthy kind of way. God wants to deal with it. And so God wants to move past it. And so this guilt offering becomes a way to deal with that material betraying of God. Okay, but God's not just concerned about God. God's concerned when we materially betray each other. Look with me at chapter 6, Leviticus chapter 6, and look at the first verse, especially. The Lord said to Moses, "If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by what? By deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him." Are you catching that? It'd be like Dan trusted his drill to me, and then I sold it. And then I said I lost it, and I don't know what happened to it. Or that I blame somebody else for it missing. See, that's not only a sin against Dan, that's a sin against the Lord. So listen to it again. The Lord said to Moses, "If anyone sins and is unfaithful to the Lord by deceiving his neighbor about something entrusted to him, or something left in his care, or stolen, or if he cheats him, or if he finds lost property and lies about it, and if he swears falsely, or if he commits any such sin that people may do, when he thus sins and becomes guilty, he must return what he has stolen or taken by extortion, or what was entrusted to him, or the lot or the lost property that he found, or whatever he was swearing falsely about. Restitution plus a fit. Again, what I want you to see, it is a material betrayal. A material betrayal, physical property. And so when somebody entrusts something to you and you don't take care of it, and you lose it, or you sell it, or whatever, that's material betrayal. When you find their context, your donkey wanders off, and you don't know what happened to it, and someone down the road finds your donkey, and you know what our saying is, right? Finders keepers, losers weepers. Okay, that's not how it was in their day. In their day, if you found it, you were responsible to find out who was the owner. And you're responsible to return it. And so if you find somebody's donkey and you don't search for the owner, and you start saying finders, keepers, losers, weepers, you have materially sinned against them, and you have betrayed God. You have betrayed them, you betrayed God. And of course, you know the same thing in terms of stealing, that if you steal something, swindle something, cheat somebody out of something, that's material betrayal. Back to the toothpaste. When somebody uses all your toothpaste, just quote unquote borrowing it, and then they never replace it, how do you feel? I think I feel kind of disrespected. Unappreciated. Like, now what am I supposed to do? You just used my toothpaste, and I was being thoughtful of you to let you use it, but you weren't thoughtful of me to replace it. And it's a very disrespectful thing. And so on the one hand, you can think about it, yeah, but it's just toothpaste. Okay, but what's behind it? What's behind it is respect. What's behind it is thoughtfulness. What's behind it is care. And so do we materially care for each other, or do we materially actually take advantage of each other and disrespect each other? Are you catching this? See, what the Lord wants is a people that isn't just spiritual. The Lord wants a people that is materially faithful to each other and to Him. And so that when we cheat in terms of our offering, that's disrespectful to God. And when we don't look after each other's stuff, and we abuse each other's stuff, and we don't care for each other's stuff when it's been loaned to us or entrusted to us, or we take each other's stuff, then we are betraying them. That we're disrespecting them. That we're damaging the relationship. Man, I'm guessing at some point, just about every one of us has had something stolen from us. And how do you feel? Cheated, violated. And on the one hand, yeah, it's just a car stereo. But on the other hand, it's like, man, I don't know who did that to me. I thought I could trust my neighbors. I thought I could trust who lived here. And there's that sense of violation. And when you loan something and then it never comes back to you, yeah, I mean, you can eventually replace it, but what does that do to the relationship? You start to feel like you were violated, like you were disrespected. And see, that's what God's concerned with here. If the people materially violate each other, from little things like toothpaste to whatever the big things are, a donkey, what's going to happen to that community? It's going to disintegrate. And there'll be no faithfulness. And there's no trust. And if this is the people of God and there's no faithfulness, how in the world are they going to reflect God to a broken world? how will God's purpose for choosing them and bringing them to God's self ever actually be fulfilled? Are you kind of catching it? And so this is, I don't know, I think this is pretty real. That I think this happens all the time today, to where we don't respect each other materially. And we end up disrespecting because we betray each other materially. And then that causes the relationship to break down. And now that issue is in the relationship. Are you kind of catching it? Maybe you have stories that are running through your mind to where you were materially betrayed and now you no longer talk to that person. Or maybe it's something that you did. And now it's like every time you see that person, you remember what you did, that you didn't pay them back or whatever it might be. And it's like the relationship is stifled and the community is broken. And how do we reflect God at that place? Are you catching this? See, this is to be a holy people set apart to God to reflect the character of God means that we're going to reflect the faithfulness of God and that God is trustworthy. And the only way to reflect that God is trustworthy is for us to become a trustworthy people to where we can trust each other and realize that there's going to be integrity even at the material level. I think a lot of times we want to think that it's just about spiritual stuff. But see, there's a connection between our spirits and our stuff. There's a connection there. So that if I don't treat your stuff well, you feel like I'm not treating you well. And to where if I'm abusing the stuff, then it's like, you don't really care about me. Because you didn't bother to replace the toothpaste. So, the Lord says, this is how we're going to make this work. That I know that you're weak. I know that you're going to stumble. I know that these issues will arise. The question is, how do we deal with them? And the Lord says, this is how you're going to deal with it. That when you materially sin against me, the Lord, and you're withholding something from me, and you finally realize you're guilty and that this is an impediment, this is a blockage in our relationship, here's how we're going to fix it. You're going to bring a ram, and you're going to sacrifice it, and you're going to offer yourself to me humbly. And then not only are you going to offer yourself to me humbly, but whatever it is that you withheld from me, whatever it is that you took from me, you're going to make it right. And you're going to pay it back. You're going to give it. Whether it's that tithe, whether it's that animal that you passed off as not having a defect, now you're going to bring your best animal. Whatever it is, you're going to make it right. And to really make it right, 20% more. You're going to pay, I don't know what word you want to use, you're going to pay a fine, it's going to be restitution plus 20%, so that you didn't give me your best, well now you're going to come back and you're going to give me the ram, you're going to give me your best, plus tack on 20%. And it might be 20% of your harvest, it might be 20% in terms of silver, whatever it is, you're going to make it extra right. And that's how I'll know that you're really concerned about making this right and that you respect and that you honor. Same thing when it comes to people. That when you have stolen something, when you've abused something, when you're going to make it right. And you know what one of the worst things that they would do was? They would take something and then, I swear to God, I didn't take it. Swear to God, I don't know what happened to it. When I found that donkey, I swear to God, I looked all over heaven and earth to find I never found it. Finders, keepers, losers, weepers. That was about the worst thing that they could do after they already messed up is swear to God I didn't do it. And that would happen. So the Lord's saying, not only have you kind of sinned against your neighbor and betrayed them, but now you betrayed me because you're bringing me in on it like you didn't do it and I'm your witness. You can't use me like that. Lord says, here's how we'll do it. You bring your ram, you offer that as a sacrifice up to me. And again, when you bring that ram, who are you offering? Yourself. One hand on the head of the animal, confessing what you did and offering yourself up to God, trusting in his mercy to receive you. And then you know what else you're going to do? Make restitution to your neighbor. You're going to give back plus 20%. You know what I'm going to have to do for Vonda? Get her a tube of toothpaste and a toothbrush. All right, okay, you got the 20%, right? And so you pay back plus 20%. And that's how you really do the person right, because you've done them wrong. And so now, how do I switch this thing? How do I change this thing to get it back on course to where, and I know you're thinking, yeah, but I mean, toothpaste is nothing. Okay, but what's happening in that? No big deal, it's just toothpaste, but at the same time, it's respect or disrespect or abuse or selfishness, whatever you want to connect to it. And so the Lord is saying, this is how you can move forward when these things happen. This is how to repair the damage that's done in the relationship, is you make your offering to me because you've sinned against me, but you also make things right with them. And to make things right and to show that you're sincere about making things right, you repay in full plus how much? 20%. Okay, I don't know what that is in terms of Dr. Pepper, but if I used this up somebody's six pack, I got to get them like an eight pack or something like that. You can do the math. Vonda's saying is, sorry is as sorry does. And so I really got to follow through. If I've betrayed the trust, if I've materially betrayed anybody, any kind of way, it's not enough just to replace it. You got to go beyond to show that you really do care and really do respect and really do honor. Now, all of this at some level, well, at an ultimate level, all of this is fulfilled in Jesus. Because Jesus, God gave his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, that we could be forgiven, that we could be reconciled, that we could be washed, that we could be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And so Jesus is the ultimate guilt offering that God has provided. And again, I think one of the things I want to make sure that you see is that we're seeing God's heart here, that his people would reflect his faithfulness, that his people would honor him and respect him and honor and respect each other, because that's the character of our God. Faithful, righteous, holy, pure, integrity. And that we are to be a people that reflects who God is out into the world. And so when we mess up, God's not going to bail on us. God's faithful. That's who he is. But God's saying, this is how we can make it work. God really wants to make it work. And ultimately, God sends his son so that it works. And so Jesus dies on the cross as the ultimate guilt offering. And this incredible display of God's goodness to us. And so that we would be received back to God. And it's like God gives the 20% and more. And our response is to give all of ourselves to God, to hold nothing back from God. And as God so directs us, that we would follow through with obedience. And that we wouldn't betray each other, that out of his love for us in Christ Jesus, we would love one another and care for one another and be faithful to each other. And I just think, wow, if God is so good towards us, how could we betray each other materially? How could, there's just no room for that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 19. It's a story that many of you know. Maybe all of you know this one. It's about a guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Luke chapter 19. Guy by the name of Zacchaeus. Some of you already have a song going through your mind. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. Do you guys know that song? Am I the only one?
No.
All right, we'll have to learn it. Vonda, do you want to?
Do you want to sing?
If you can sing it real quick.
Okay, here we go.
Zacchaeus was a wee little man. Wee little man was he.
He climbed up in the sycamore tree
for the Lord his mind to see.
And as the Savior passed that way,
looked up in the tree,
and
he said, Zacchaeus, you come down. Going to your house today. I'm going to your house today. All right, you got the song?
Yeah.
Now you got the story?
Yeah.
Do you know who Zacchaeus was?
A man in a tree.
So Luke chapter 19. You won't forget this now. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, wealthy. He wasn't just your ordinary tax collector. He was a chief tax collector. And you know how they got wealthy, right? They cheated. They took more taxes than Rome demanded so that they could get wealthy. And they would send the money to Rome that Rome wanted, but they kept more than that. They took more than that, and they kept that for themselves. And so he's a chief tax collector, so he's getting a cut off of all the tax collectors under him, and this guy materially betrayed his own people. He sold them out for money so that he's ripping his own people off, working for Rome, the oppressive government, so that he could get wealthier and wealthier and wealthier. Listen to the story again. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Do you think anybody in the crowd said, "Oh, Zacchaeus, step right through here"?
No.
I don't think he had a friend in the crowd. So what did he do? He ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming that way. He wanted to see Jesus. And he was short. Nobody would let him through. He ran up ahead, climbed the tree. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately." What do you think everybody was hoping would happen? He'd call him out, put him on blast right in front of everyone. Instead, what's Jesus say? "I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this. They began to mutter, "He is gone to be the guest of a sinner." But look what happens. Verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Not just payback plus 20%, payback four times the amount. Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Here's one of the most greediest men in Scripture. And he is radically changed.
Amen.
To where now he becomes one of the most generous. And he knows he's got some right making to do. That he has betrayed a lot of people materially. But he's determined to make it right.
Yes.
And so becoming generous, becoming giving, and paying back four times as much. See, that's the difference that Jesus makes in us.
Amen.
He changes us.
Yes.
Yeah, it doesn't matter our past. Maybe we've done a lot of people materially wrong. That we've been greedy, that we've stolen, that we cheated, that we've finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Maybe we've betrayed a lot of people materially. Maybe we've been betrayed materially. But Jesus changes us. And that when we are caught by his love and what he has done for us, and the grace and the mercy that he has for us, that changes us. And he gives us his spirit so that we can be a generous people and a gracious people, and that we can do each other right, even materially. I hear a lot of talk, time to time, about we're too materialistic. And I get what they mean by that in terms of materialism. We're always focused on stuff. But I want you to see that there is a materialism in the Bible. That there was a materialism in Leviticus. That here with Zacchaeus, we have a materialism. But it's a different kind of materialism. Material life matters. Stuff does matter. I know you can't take it with you. But what you do with stuff indicates what you think of others. That if you mistreat their stuff, it's like you don't think highly of them. And so stuff matters at that level. And when you take from somebody, it's like you're betraying them. And so there is a Christian materialism. But Christian materialism isn't about hoarding. It's about being generous and about being gracious. And when we realize we've done somebody wrong, like Zacchaeus, it's about making it right and then some. Because in all of our relationships, in all of our material relationships, we are to honor the Lord. And people should recognize who we are, whose we are, by the way that we love each other. And that love goes all the way down into how we handle each other's stuff and how we handle the stuff that the Lord blesses us with. And so that's sacrifice number five. That's the guilt offering. And it's really about making things right. And God makes things right in Jesus, but even better maybe, God empowers us in and through Jesus to be like Zacchaeus and to do right by each other and to make things right as the Lord guides and directs us. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we confess that it's real easy for us to betray each other at a material level. We can rationalize it that, hey, it's just toothpaste. Hey, it's just that. Hey, it's whatever. They'll get more. And yet we carry hurts where we've been done wrong, where we've been materially betrayed. And Lord, we realize how this stuff just leads to broken relationships. And we don't reflect you. We pray that you would have mercy afresh upon us today, as you had upon Zacchaeus that day. Help us, Lord, to truly want to see you, to seek you. And Lord, help us to hear those words, come down. I'm going to your house today. I'm going to your house to stay. And may we be transformed just as Zacchaeus was, to where we start living in response to your goodness, your graciousness, your generosity towards us. And so that all the stuff that you have blessed us with, we use it to bless others. And that any wrong that we've done, we make it right. Grant us your spirit, Lord. Empower us to do right by each other and to make right by each other. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Thank you for doing us so right. And we pray that you would help us to reflect you at a material level. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand and to come and receive communion. And as you come, Vaughn is going to lead us, and Sister Alex is going to lead us at the cross. And it's at the cross that God made things right. It's at the cross that God gives us the power to go make things right. And so I don't know what the Lord is kind of putting on your heart today. Maybe you got some confessing to do. Maybe you got some right making to do. Maybe it won't happen here. Maybe it's going to happen at some point this week. But ask Him to give you the power to do right and to make right, even at a material level. And He will, just like He did with Zacchaeus. So I invite you to stand. I invite you to come, to receive. And then once everybody's served, we'll take communion together.